Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the beautiful things about the prayer life of the Christian, and it's something that we discussed in our men's Bible study. It's also something we're going to be anticipating discussing in our Thursday afternoon ladies' Bible study, though not this week will we be doing that. But one of the things about the prayer life of the Christian is how that prayer life is so tied to his praise life and also his practical life, which really encompasses everything about the Christian experience. It's one way to look at it, through our prayers, through our praise, and through our practice. And it's kind of like that way, like this three-stranded cord, that when all three are at work, and they're all bound together, they depict a strong Christian life. Because while they're distinctive in the Christian life, they're not separated from each other. They're not divorced from each other. They find themselves as a bond to make a whole. And one of the ways that we can see that bond is how Jesus teaches us to approach prayer in reverence and trust. And we talk about that ourselves in the catechism. We talk about the fact that there is this desire by Christ to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer. Childlike awe and trust. Same kind of idea. Reverence and trust is to be our basic response as we pray our Father in heaven. But those virtues, those qualities, aren't something that are unique to prayer in the Christian experience. Because after all, we're supposed to worship in reverence and in trust, among other things. And we're supposed to live out our lives before the face of God with reverence and trust. A reverent and trusting prayer, as Jesus calls us to that, and as he seeks to spark that in us, is a way that promotes reverence and trust in the other facets of the Christian experience. And prayer is to be consistent with our praise and practical life as an exercise of reverence and trust. So we're going to consider the call by the Lord Jesus to approach our Father in heaven by way of reverence and trust, looking at the addressing, as he brings this to our attention, of addressing God as our Father in heaven. And as we do that, we want to find ourselves, as we do that, considering the call by the Lord Jesus to approach our Father in heaven, yes, by reverence and trust, and see that as we do that, it is indeed a time where we see the calling to be in awe as we pray, and also to be in trust as we pray. Good things that God gives us can oftentimes be abused. Including the gift of prayer. These abuses arise often because the holiness of God is degraded. And not surprisingly, this lack of reverence can occur in all facets of life, of the Christian life, or in what is supposed to be the Christian life anyway, of praise and practicality and prayer. God's holiness is oftentimes traded in for familiarity. And there's a concern in the catechism about that too. And there's, of course, we've sung songs just now. You know, we've sung about trust, but we've also sung about holiness. And when we sing those songs, they're songs of praise to God, but they're also instructions to us to keep ourselves from looking at God in an earthly manner, to fail to see the awesomeness of the Lord. But oftentimes that holiness, at the least, is a temptation to be traded in for familiarity, and oftentimes people fall into that. A disrespect or a desire to ignore him altogether, even though it's always impossible to totally ignore him. But often in our society, there's that temptation for that, or there's that falling into that. And some of that is a rub off, maybe in part because of how in our own society expressions of respect are sometimes viewed as forms of snobbiness and stiffness. Right? And so words of address like sir and madam and Mr. and Mrs. are thrown off. They're discarded. And we understand why, you know, in people's relationships, when, you know, you come up to somebody and you call them Mr. So-and-so or whatever, and they say, oh, you know, just call me, you know, by my first name. Or this is what everybody calls me. And you understand why people do that. They're doing that because they don't want to put barriers up, and they don't want to act like they're snobs, and they don't want to act like they think that they're better than you are. And we get that. We understand that fully. And that's a good thing, and that in the sense that you don't want to act like you're somebody and somebody else isn't. And yet that kind of familiarity can spill into perceptions of God, and to the point of irreverence and a lack of holy respect. It happens in different ways. Now, you know, don't get me wrong about this. We need to rejoice in the love of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and to be known as his children. We'll talk a little bit more about that when we talk about our trust in him. And not to be afraid to come before the throne of grace, because you see people abuse that too. You know, Jesus is just too much for us. Jesus is just too awesome. You know, and we can't even go through Jesus to get to God, so we better go through these lesser means to be able to get to him. And so we want to be careful about that. We shouldn't have to be afraid to come before the throne of grace, thanks to Jesus Christ, because it is a gracious throne, right? It's a mercy seat. And yet there needs to be that balance, right? The holy balance, that necessary balance that views God as both justifier by his grace, but also just in his holiness. We just sang that song, right? In God I trust. You know, all these other things are going on. I get people to say, you know what, just escape, just run away from everything. No, I'm going to stand my ground, and I'm going to stay with my God because I can trust him. But I also realize that he's an awesome God. And I don't lose sight of that either. And we got to keep that balance between grace and holiness that way. Because when that necessary balance isn't kept, then we can fail to react in praise and reverence. We can fail to react in practical ways in reverence. And we can fail to react in prayer in reverence. Because the call to reverence is found, you know, not just when we come into praise, but also into our prayers and into our practical life. And it's to be found in all three areas of the Christian experience, into one core. So that chord of three is something that if you find faultiness in one of those, where irreverence is raising its ugly head, it could easily be that it'll be found in the other two as well. It's probably found in the other two as well. Irreverence in any of the areas of the Christian life usually is found in the misdirecting and the shifting of the attention to me, right? To what I want at the cost of a reverent spirit that's directed towards God's honor. It's my honor that matters more than God's majestic honor. And that can happen in all kinds of ways, in practical ways, right? What God has joined together, says Jesus Christ, let man not put asunder. Let man not separate. Well, that's in a practical element of people's lives. But we can justify and we can figure out ways to make the matter something merely between me and other human parties and try to chuck God out of it. To try to throw him out of the mix. Because if I can remove the deterrence of reverence, if I can throw that out, well, then the fear of going off and doing what I want then is eliminated, or it's certainly minimized. I don't have to fear that as much. Now I just got to fear people. I don't fear God anymore. But God is joined together. Let man not separate. Leave God out of that equation. And then you leave out the fear to separate illegitimately. And it's on a practical level. You know, on a praise level, you could have that too. You remember how the Corinthians, you know, they came together at the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper, and they thought, you know, it's just an ordinary meal. And they didn't treat it with holiness. You know, we call it Holy Communion. We call baptism Holy Baptism. You know, and that's not to cause some kind of unnecessary dichotomy between what's sacred and what's, you know, secular. But it's to stress the reverence, right? Stress the reverence in praise. Stress the reverence in worship. Stress the reverence of the communion supper. Because when those people didn't do that, some of them got sick and died, said the apostle. And so we approach the table like we're supposed to approach our worship with that reverence to which we're called, because acts of worship are meant to be like that. Ananias and Sapphira thought, you know, I give money to the church. And for them, they saw how Barnabas gave, and they thought, wow, that seems to be a way in which you get everybody to like you or whatever. And so they thought this would be pretty cool to give money and to be honored by giving. And they were given in a phony way. And God struck them down, because giving is an act of worship. It's reverence that is to be involved. You better keep God in mind as you give. Another practical thing, husbands are to honor their wives. You know, we talk about that in our premarital counseling sessions, because it says you're supposed to do that lest your prayers get hindered. Well, how do your prayers get hindered? Well, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. And so if you're honoring your wives, you're treating them with respect, then the Lord's ears are open to your prayers. But if you don't honor your wives, then the face of the Lord is against you. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil that way. And so you approach then your relationships in your family with reverence. It's a very practical thing, because you don't throw God out of the picture. Because when you keep him there, that reverence that you have for him makes all the difference in the way that you're going to treat other people. Our praise time is a reverent time. Our practical time is a reverent time. Our prayer time is a reverent time. People, Jesus said, were praying for their own glory. You know, this is not uncommon to Christians. This passage isn't uncommon to Christians. We've heard about the hypocrite, what they would call in the original language, the hypocrite, who was the man with the mask, right? The actor, the one who wore the mask as he was carrying out his theatrics, he was playing a part. He's playing a role. Now, it wasn't that person, whatever role he was playing. He wasn't playing who he was. He was playing somebody who was not. And so when the person who's praying is praying only for his own reward from people, who could say, wow, isn't he something, how he can pray in public? Well, how does this person pray when nobody's looking? Because a real test of our reverence for God, so that we don't look like the actor, like the hypocrite, the hypocrite, is how we pray when nobody's looking. Except for your Father in heaven, who's in secret, who will reward you. And how true that is when we approach God as our Father in heaven, that the tone has been set to our prayers for sincere reverence. Now, we always got to get back to that, because it's just this temptation to be anything but irreverent. Because we don't have time for it, or we're not big fans of it if we've been called to pray. But we got to watch that, right? How reverent are our prayers? What's the posture that we pray in? You know, do we slump like we're sitting in our pool chair sunbathing? Do we think that we're coming to the throne of grace, or don't we? You know, so are we thinking reverence? Are we thinking that we're in the presence of the holy God, thanks to Jesus Christ, who brought that access by his blood? Thinking holiness might mean that, could mean different things, right? I mean, it could show in the way that you're posturing. Thinking holiness might mean your hands are folded, or that your arms are outstretched. It might mean that you're bowing in humility. Or maybe it's lifting up your face in communion with God. The point is to be expressing reverence. And that reverence could show or not show in the words that we use. That we're are we thinking about how we're praying? Right? It could be that we're giving a prayer a lick and a promise, because our heart's not in it. Or man, we got to get to other things that seemingly are more important. Or it could be, on the other hand, like our passage tells us, that you use many, many words to manipulate God if you could. And that's not unusual for some. Some say they'll say enough, if they say enough Hail Marys, or they say enough Our Fathers, then they'll be good. And the multiple, the more the better, oftentimes. The pagans or the Gentiles we hear from Jesus would speak many words to manipulate the gods. And it's interesting that Jesus says to that kind of desire to manipulate, do you think that God, the Father, doesn't know what you need before you ask him? You know, do we need to be in control of him so that he'll take care of us? He knows what we need. We often hear that the Lord's Prayer is the model prayer. And we hear in this passage, after all, it says, you should pray like this. And so there is that sense in which, yeah, this is a model prayer. It's the prayer that patterns our prayers. And it does. But it's also a prayer. And it's a very brief one at that. This is how you should pray, says Jesus. Don't think that you're going to be heard for your many words. Now, sometimes there's just a lot of things for which you need to be praying, and that's the way it is. But brief words can be used as well, as long as they're good words. The point with the brief words here, at least in part, is the respect that we have for the one to whom we come. Be they briefly spoken or elaborated, and the assurance that God isn't going to hear you because you gave him the rundown on your life as if to inform him, nor because you forced his hand because, hey, you prayed long enough. Let's see some action. We don't come that way. Come to him in reverence. We come to him sincerely. And we come to him with substance. We don't come babbling. We come in a spirit that recognizes God's holiness as we pray. Just as we're to recognize God's holiness as we praise, and just as we recognize God's holiness as we carry out anything that's going on in our everyday life. But then there's also the call to trust. And that's touched upon already to an extent when we hear that we are not to come with babbling, because the Father knows what we need before we even ask. His knowledge, that way, that speaks to us about his greatness, but also about his goodness. You know, we talk initially about that we pray addressing God as our Father in heaven. But here we talk about praying to him as our Father, our divine Father, that way. And so we yeah, we want to be praying in reverence to Him, but then also in trust to Him, which is why Jesus would say to us that we should approach God not as the one who, not only as the one who's in heaven, but also as our Father who's in heaven. Trust is described in the Catechism as true faith. We remember that trust is both head and heart knowledge. So it isn't just that you're believing that God exists, right? Because even the demons do that and shudder. But you believe that God is your God. And it isn't just believing that Jesus is Savior and that you could get that right on a Bible knowledge test, but that you say that Jesus is my Savior. Or believing in the notion that God works all things together for good. Not just that, though. But that truth is applicable to you. Because faith is one thing, but true faith is another thing entirely. If we have mere faith in the sense of intellectual assent, that is not true faith. That impacts us like true faith does. Because true faith impacts us whether we think worship is worth our time or not. If we have true faith rather than faith, it makes a difference between whether we think that God is the one who sees things through for His people and whether or not that is that we see that that's what He does for us personally as well. The difference between faith and true faith impacts prayer also. Some people think that if you just believe and pray for it, then this is what God's going to give you. And there's huge churches that are built like that. But that's not talking about true faith. True faith is to pray for what Jesus wants us to pray. I really could have entitled this sermon, Approaching Our Father in Heaven in Accordance with Christ. As Christ so directs us. With reverence and trust, with true faith. It's to pray in Jesus' name, for Jesus' cause, for God's glory. Even as we pray that God will take care of us, we're reminded by the prayer of Jesus that we pray for, first of all, God's cause and ours in subservience to His. Because that's the prayer of true faith. It isn't, we have to get away from that idea that when we're praying and we're praying in supplication that the ultimate end of our praying is me. It's not. That all I got to be worried about when I'm praying is that I'm going to get what I want. Because then it's like prayer is about me, first of all. It's not about me, first of all. It's about God, first of all. But that true faith is encouraged and bolstered when we pray our Father in heaven, isn't it? Not just that He's Almighty God, but also our Father. And when we think about what that means, how our trust is enhanced, isn't it? Because this is the same God and Father in heaven who is the Father of His Son, Jesus Christ. And as the Father loves the Son, so also the Father loves those who believe in Christ and who belong to Him. It's because of Jesus Christ, Heavenly Father's Son by nature, and the marvels of His work in righteousness that we become God's children by adoption as we come to God in prayer. And when we remember that gracious status in our prayers, our trust in God is strengthened. When we remember that our Heavenly Father has our best interest at heart like no one else can, not even we can't compare to that. As we bring our requests, then our trust in Him is secured that way. When we remember that as the one who gave us His Son and promises along with Him to graciously give us all things that we need, our trust in Him is buoyed, it's secured. We're meant to gain great comfort in prayer when the Father in heaven is compared to our earthly father. And people will talk about with whom you should be, how can you address God in prayer? And really, the most consoling way is this way, which is why Jesus taught us that way. Because we are consoled by the majestic, paternal relationship that we have with God before we ever even get into anything as far as our supplications and thanksgivings are concerned. We're setting the tone. You know, the abandonment of fathers of their children in our society becomes really more atrocious when Scripture uses earthly fathers as analogous to the Heavenly Father. Scripture expects fathers to look after their children, not only to become fathers, but to be fathers. But whether they do or don't, the point is that when it comes to the Heavenly Father, how much truer that is. Not just as a creator to the creature, not just the almighty to the weak, but as this benevolent father to his spiritual children in Christ, supplying according to the glorious riches that are his and that he bestows upon us in Jesus Christ. That's to spark our trust as we enter into prayer. And we speak about true faith and its relationship to prayer. One of the ways that it appears in Scripture as well is that, you know, we've talked a little bit about this before, is that continued prayer is a sign of faithfulness. A good indicator of true faith in any person is this: are you praying? Or have you stopped? Or have you given up on God, on the Heavenly Father, because your prayers aren't answered in the way that you wish? Temptation. The trial continues when you want it to stop. And who wouldn't want it to stop? I mean, if you're watching somebody, you don't want to say, boy, I hope that trial just keeps going that way. And of course, you pray for the trial to stop as humans. Or do you keep praying, knowing and trusting that no matter how things are going in response to your prayers, you trust that your faithful God hasn't forgotten? Because that's what he's promised. And that's the tone that's been set from the moment that you address your God. Because when you pray, our Father in heaven, you're saying, this is the person who can help me through the trial for the sake of Jesus Christ. We need to know that in these trying days. And we have to remember that if he had forgotten us, if we think he's forgotten us, we need to just go back to the cross. He who didn't spare his own son but gave him up for us. If he had forgotten us, he wouldn't have given his son to us as a ransom in the first place. When we're tempted to give up on our praying because we think that God has given up on us, what we need to do again and again and again is to keep our eyes on Jesus, because it's because of Jesus that the Father in heaven is our Father in heaven in the first place. And he is that reigning and risen Savior and intercessor for our souls. And when we keep that in mind, when we say our Father in heaven, we remember, you know what? God couldn't love me in any greater way than that. As I'm thinking that maybe he doesn't love me anymore. And nor can anybody else do that for me like he did when he gave his son for me. And that's what true faith remembers. And when we hold on to that truth, we'll hold on to our prayers. And we'll hold to the trust that's so vital for our prayers. And it's not because God's going to give us all that we want. But it's because we know that our Father in heaven has already given us the best that he has to give in his Son. The best that anybody could ever give us. So we could be his children. And never be forgotten. And never be forsaken by the Father in heaven. For Jesus' sake, let's come in prayer as we're to come in praise. And in the way that we're supposed to live our everyday practice to go. Let's continue to come, or let us come, with reverence and trust. Because that's what we learn from Jesus, who taught us to pray, our Father in heaven, and his. As we keep that address in mind, we will, if we do it as we're called to, we will come reverently in our prayers. We will come in trust in our prayers. We will continue to be praying. And in that reverence and trust, we'll be mirroring the very thing that should be a hallmark of our praise and our practice as well. Amen. Let's pray.